Well, please keep your Bibles open at Titus chapter 3. We're going to be looking this evening at the first two verses. I'm sure that all of you will be familiar with the name of Caroline Flack. I hope you're not familiar with the program Love Island. It's not one that I would recommend. But following the tragic death of Caroline Flack a couple of weeks ago, several weeks ago now, there has been a call for kindness to be more evident in public discourse and in social media. And I'm sure we would all agree that that is a good thing. As part of this national movement, it seems, on Friday evening, Gloucester Rugby Club played the game with the words, "Be kind," on the back of their shirts to show support not just for Caroline Flack's family, but also for Danny Cipriani, who was a boyfriend of Caroline Flack and suffered through her loss, personal grief and sorrow. Harsh words, angry words, unkind words, whether they're written or blogged, spoken or vlogged, can have devastating effects. That little ditty that we learnt in the playground when we were children. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," is just nonsense. Plain nonsense. Now you might wonder, okay, well, why are we talking about kindness in today's world? Well, it's simple, really. In our passage this evening, Paul is urging this young church pastor, Titus, to remind the Christians on Crete of how they should behave toward their fellow countrymen, toward those among whom they live. So if you like, here we're seeing what Paul instructs Titus to tell the church how they should live for Jesus among their secular, unbelieving neighbors, workmates, and friends. And the bottom line is this: if you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're one of his disciples, you will love others, and you will treat them at all times with dignity and respect. You will be kind, no matter who they are, and no matter how much they differ with you. As we know from our previous studies in this letter, Paul was very concerned about this young church on the island of Crete. It was being plagued by false teachers who were undermining entire households, undermining those church gatherings through the teaching of false doctrine. You read of that in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And these false teachers had come among the people of God, professing that they knew God too. But they were then denying God by their behavior, by their sinful actions, by their conduct. And Paul was deeply concerned about the influence that this would have on those young Cretan Christians. So in this letter, Paul sets out the priorities for Titus's teaching ministry. We could summarize it with chapter 1 being his instruction on how we should live faithfully for Jesus in the church, how the church should be ordered and structured in terms of leadership. In chapter 2, we could summarize that as saying a call to live faithfully for Jesus within the family. And now in chapter 3, Paul is beginning to address the need to live faithfully for Jesus in the world in which we now live. And that brings us to our passage this evening and to its particular bearing on us who live both as citizens of Christ's kingdom and as citizens of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Ireland. Our citizenship in God's kingdom is current. We are now, by virtue of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, members of the citizens of heaven itself. And that is an eternal citizenship. Paul explains that in his letter to the Philippians. You can read about it in Philippians chapter 3. Our earthly citizenship, being part of the United Kingdom, is a temporal citizenship. When I die, when you die, we are no longer citizens of this United Kingdom. Now, the key question is, how should the fact that I am a subject of King Jesus inform and shape my role and my actions as a citizen of this nation? Well, it goes without saying, surely, that if I belong to the King who is above all kings, if my life is devoted to live for his glory in this world, I will then be an exemplary citizen of this nation. Remember how the Apostle Peter put it? Turn briefly to 1 Peter chapter 2 and these familiar words from verses 13 to 17. He says this, "Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Fear God and honor the king. That's to be the order of things for those who are disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, in the passage that was read for us, I want you to notice that a couple of things that Paul urges you and me to do. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, to live faithfully for Jesus as citizens of this earthly kingdom. And then, secondly, because we have been made citizens of God's kingdom through Jesus, that explains why we're able to live faithfully as citizens of this earthly kingdom, verses 3 to 8. Now, we only have time to consider the first point together. You'll be relieved to hear. We're going to pick up in 2 weeks' time at verse 3 and deal with the second point, the significance of being made citizens of God's kingdom. So, first of all, live faithfully for Jesus as citizens of this earthly kingdom. See what Paul writes to Titus, verse 1, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." And Paul begins, he says, "Remind them." So what he's about to say to these Christians is not new. They have heard what he's going to say before, but like us, I suspect, they were prone to forget. And like any good teacher, Paul and Titus weren't embarrassed to repeat themselves until the people grasped what it was they were saying. And I would suggest to you that we can group the seven things Paul mentions in these verses under two subheadings. Verse 1, faithful living, for Jesus shapes our engagement with our rulers. And then verse 2, faithful living for Jesus shapes our engagement with everybody else. So let's look together at verse 1. Be faithful in your living for Jesus with regard to those who rule over us. The first thing is we are to be submissive to our rulers. Now, when we talk about rulers, what we mean in our nation is the government. The word Paul uses, rulers, refers to those in the highest positions in the land. This would mean our prime minister. It would mean our local civic leaders. In some cases, it might be a locally elected mayor. The democratically elected representatives who rule over us. The scriptures say to us we are to be submissive to them. And notice that we're also to be subject to authorities. Now, what does that mean? Well, that refers to those lesser roles that have been granted authority by the elected leaders. So that'll include the ministers of the cabinet, it'll include civil servants, it'll include local government officials, and so on. In other words, we're to be subject to both higher and lower authorities, even traffic wardens. And again, the Apostle Peter agrees. Remember what he said? Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Now, this is challenging, isn't it? In our day and age, Being a good citizen of the United Kingdom means being subject to the authority of those who are elected to leadership positions over us. Now, in saying that, we have to remember that while such individuals are placed in those positions by God's decree, their power and their authority isn't absolute. That's important for us to understand, because should there ever come a time where those governing authorities ever command us to disobey a clear command of God, then the biblical principle we follow is found in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. You know the story well. Peter and the apostles are told that they should not declare the good news of Jesus Christ. They should refrain from preaching the gospel. And how did they respond? We must obey God rather than men. I remember having a conversation with a local member of parliament regarding the whole same-sex marriage issue and creating same-sex marriage in this nation. And I remember the look of horror on his face when I said to him, look, you will put someone like me in a position of being civilly disobedient if you make two men and two women equate to a marriage relationship. That would, in my Bible, a marriage is made up of one man and one woman. Anything else isn't a marriage, full stop. You call that marriage? I cannot accept that. I cannot submit to that. You're making me effectively civilly disobedient. And he got awfully worried, and he looked across at his assistant. I think they thought I was going to get the petrol bombs out and start throwing things around and causing a riot. But the point that I was making was, I serve a higher authority. The government may declare something to be a certain way, but if it's not mirrored in Scripture, Scripture comes first. That is my highest authority. I must obey God rather than men. That's one reason why I would not attend a same-sex marriage. Civil partnerships, I'll talk about separately. We're not going to deal with that tonight. But it's not a marriage, because a marriage is a man and a woman, according to Scripture. But apart from that kind of exception, we are to obey God by submitting to the government. I have to remember that all human authority, all legitimate human authority, is derivative. It comes from the top down. It comes from God to those he has appointed over us. And that's why being a good citizen of the United Kingdom begins with being a faithful subject of King Jesus. Remember how Paul put it in Romans 13? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what's good, and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he doesn't bear the sword in vain. He's the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So the first thing we're to do is submit to our rulers. And then secondly, we're to obey our rulers. Now again, we're talking about those who govern and rule in our nation. And there's an important sense in which we as Christian citizens should be marked by an obedient spirit or attitude. So it's not just about doing the right things. It's about an inner disposition towards those who rule over us. You see, to obey is distinct from being subject. I am subject to the Prime Minister. That's a status. It's a condition. He outranks me. I am therefore under him in terms of power and authority. That's why I shouldn't rebel, but rather humbly accept the rulers and the authorities that God has put in place. But it's another thing entirely to demonstrate an obedient spirit to that authority under which I have been placed and you have been placed. And the word Paul uses for obey here comes from two Greek words, joined together, paithomai, which means to be persuaded to or won over to. And the second word is arche, which in this case means ruling authority. So the word petharche speaks of an inner attitude of the will and obedience that comes from an inward persuasion. Okay, so it's not just about what I do, it's about how I respond in my attitudes, in my heart, toward those who have authority over me. I wonder how my week would go if I walked up and down Town Street with a sign that said, honor and obey the government, or honor and obey the authorities. I don't think many of my fellow citizens would thank me. Why? Because that attitude isn't very common. It isn't very popular in our society. Why? Because our society is highly individualistic. I am the center of my world. I want all the privileges with none of the attendant responsibilities. And our culture, indeed Western culture as a whole, is about questioning authority of all kinds. And believe me, if you think the wheels are coming off now, just wait to see what happens in the next 10 or 20 years. It's not going to end well. But Christian citizens are called to obey those who have the rule over us with a right heart attitude. I suppose we could sum up this call to submit and obey as a call to be law-abiding citizens. And if that's the case, then the next thing Paul mentions is a call to be public-spirited citizens. We're to be ready for every good work, says Paul. Now, being ready, again, is about our heart attitude. It's about a mindset that is actively seeking to do good for others. So this is the man or woman who willingly volunteers and looks out for the well-being of his or her local community, the folks who live in the immediate locality. This is the person who doesn't sit back and moan or write letters complaining about the neighborhood policing team or the bin service or the glass and needles on the children's play area. No, this is the person who gets involved, who tries to solve the problem instead of just complaining from afar. This is the person who is willing to do anything for the good of other people in their local community, even though they may have no personal interest or personal capital at stake. Do you get the picture of what it means to be ready for every good work? Remember, this is Paul's teaching to Christians in quite a hostile climate. And he's saying to them, you've got to be ready to do good to your neighbor. You've got to be willing to put yourself out to serve other people, not just other Christians, but people who are not Christians. Get the picture? Do you know Christians like that? Are you like that? This is what it means to be a good Christian citizen. So faithful living for Jesus should mean that we're submissive and obedient to the ruling authorities over us with a right heart attitude, and we're also public-spirited citizens of this nation. The things that concern our neighbors should also be a concern for us. At the very least, we should be praying about those things, if not actively seeking to involve ourselves in those things closest to where we live and work. But let's look at the second verse here. Faithful living for Jesus shapes our engagement with everybody else. Verse 2. Paul says, call upon these disciples of Jesus to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Speak evil of no one. This is the biblical version of the Be Kind movement, isn't it? The word Paul uses to describe what we're to avoid here is blaspheme. Don't blaspheme anybody. Don't speak evil of anybody. Don't slander anybody. Don't ridicule anybody. Notice at the end of the verse, who are we to address this kind of conduct towards? All people. Everyone. Including the government. Verse 1. Exodus 22:28 probably isn't among your favorite verses, but it reads like this: You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. I think I failed on this one. Absolutely. Both with regard to our Prime Minister and with regard to the leader of the Western world. Speak evil of no one. Secondly, avoid quarreling. Be a peaceable person. The King James Version, I think, gets it best. It says, be no brawler. Don't be a scrapper. The Greek word means fighter, a pugilist, somebody who's quick to put their fists up and get involved in a fight. And sadly, many Christians would cause trouble in an empty house. There are some Christians who love the chance to get into a good scrap in the culture war or in the worship wars or in the Bible version war or whatever. But to show that attitude is against the spirit of Jesus, our King. He is the Prince of Peace. He's not a brawler, either in word or in action. And we need to tread carefully here. As Christians, it's right that we seek to bring a Bible perspective on political and on social issues in our society. But if we don't bear these words in mind, we can quickly lose our perspective. We can begin to attack those who hold opposing views to us. We can attack the person rather than the position they hold. And we can easily think we're doing the work of God when, because of our quarrelsome and hostile manner toward others, we're actually losing the spiritual battle. So Paul says, remind them not to speak ill of anyone, not to fight against others. If you like, we are not to be offensive. Thirdly, be gentle. The opposite of being a brawler and a fighter, isn't it? But you know, it doesn't mean to be passive. It doesn't mean that you're weak. It doesn't mean that you're a pushover. No, what lies behind this word is doing what's appropriate or fitting. It means acting fairly and reasonably in our engagement with other people. Someone has translated the word like this: it's a sweet reasonableness. I like that way of putting it. It's the idea of putting aside a disagreeable or a difficult attitude with people and instead seeking to work together with them in order to achieve that which is fair and equitable and just for all. And good Christian citizens should lead the way as far as is possible in seeking fairness and justice for everyone, even being willing to give up our own rights for the sake of other people. And then fourthly and finally, show perfect courtesy. Some translations have it as show all humility to all people. So when it comes to all other people, we're to have a forbearing spirit. We're to be meek, not in the sense of weak, but in the sense of power brought under control. So this is when a Christian has the power to lash back or to get even, but chooses not to. When a believer has the opportunity to put their opponent in his or her place, but chooses not to. You see, the person who lives faithfully for Jesus in our society is marked by certain things, according to the Apostle Paul. Treating others with dignity and grace. showing humility toward those with whom we differ, showing respect for the personhood of others. Respect, says Paul, for all people. So what does it mean to be a faithful Christian, to be a good citizen of this land? Well, it is to obey what we have here before us in the Word of God. How is it possible for us to live like this? Well, we won't do it by simply trying harder. We've already been made new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're indwelt by His Spirit. We have His Word. We have everything that is needed to grow and change into the likeness of Jesus, so that these characteristics, which are seen perfectly in Him, will be more and more evident in your life and my life as we seek to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and as we seek to take this Word and live it out in our relationships, in the workplace, in the family, in our neighborhood, wherever God places or sends us in this week that lies ahead. You see, when we live faithfully as citizens of God's kingdom, we will be good citizens of the United Kingdom. We will be good neighbors. We will be good employees. We will be good employers. Whatever our calling, we will bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ as we live out these things in our day-to-day life. And Titus was to remind the people under his care of these things. And Paul uses a form of the verb that suggests that he was to do this not just once, but continually. That's important, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I need this continual reminder. There are times when I am far from the character that is described in these verses, when I forget what the Lord Jesus has called me to do in relation to those who are outside the family of God, when I say wrong things and hurtful things and unkind things. Therefore, like the people of Crete, I need to be continually reminded, because living and working in this fallen, broken world, it can be easy to forget who we are and easy to forget whose example we should be following. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the testimony of Scripture that tells us how you responded to those who reviled you and ridiculed you, those who spat upon you, those who struck you, those who called you names. How we thank you that you responded to those people in grace and in humility. You didn't revile those who reviled you. Father, we all have an inner lawyer, so that when someone says something or does something to us, we rise up to justify ourselves. Yet you didn't do that. You received and accepted that abuse. You suffered in those ways on our behalf, so that we might know what it means to be truly forgiven, so that we might experience real grace and glorious mercy that we don't deserve. We thank you that you paid your taxes, that you honored the authorities in your day, and we ask that you would help us to have the right attitude of heart and mind as we live in our day, that we would be good citizens of this nation, that we would be good and loving and kind in our engagement with all people, that we would be good neighbors, that we would be compassionate. Father, we confess that often we are tempted to get even, but we pray that you would restrain that sinful response in our hearts and help us to respond even to the hard things with grace and humility, as you work in our hearts by your Spirit, as we bow before the authority of your word, and we ask that you mold and shape us into the likeness of Jesus, your Son, our Saviour. Hear our prayer, we ask, and help us to live this week for the glory of Jesus, our King, so that all the honour and all the praise might be his and his alone. In his name we pray. Amen. So as we come to a close, we're going to sing a relatively new song. Before you I kneel, my Master and Maker, to offer the work of my hands. For this is the day you've given your servant. I will rejoice and be glad for the strength I have to live and breathe, for each skill your grace has given me, for the needs and opportunities that will glorify your great name. Let's stand and sing.